me encourage you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 1. I wanted to just say something quickly about what we just listened to. I know that a lot of times what I've heard from many of the people from the choir is that we're going to get up there and we're going to make a joyful noise. But that's not an appropriate way of describing what you did. I think Psalm 33 is a little bit better. Sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous. It is fitting for the upright to praise him. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make music to him on the 10-string lyre. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully and shout for joy. Our God is most worthy of glorious music. And I thank you for that and letting us sit in and listen to that. That was a lot of fun. My original intent when I was planning out what we were going to do around the holiday season was to look at four of the messages, the announcements that God gave about the coming of Christ. And my intent was to look at larger texts of Scripture and be able, in a sense, to give an aerial view. But two things have hindered us from that. The first is I'm not good at those. And the second is that we've had just some wonderful times of other types of worship. We've had the kids up here worshiping. We've had the choir last week and this week. And so I don't assume that I am interesting enough to let you sit here for another 40 minutes. And so what we did last week was just look at a couple verses. And we're going to do the same thing this week. Look at a couple verses in particular and focus in on some of the key points of the message that God gave about this child. And we discussed a little bit last week when we looked at the nativity from the kids' program, and we talked about the fact that we have a tendency around the holiday season to get distracted with all the other stuff. The wise men, how many were there? Where exactly did they come from? How old were they? How did they hear about the message? Instead of getting back to the most important part of the whole story, what was in the manger? The baby. This is what the announcements from the angelic beings was all about. But that kid. Because it wasn't just a child. There was something very special that God was doing, and he wanted us to be in on it. He wanted us to know it so that we could rejoice in it with him. Now, last week we looked at the fact that this was no ordinary child in Luke 1. And we looked at Gabriel's message to Mary, and this week we're going to look at the angelic visitor that Joseph had, and we're just going to look at three verses, and I want us to look specifically, we're going to pull out at least three things: that the reality that God sent this child to save us, to fulfill his promises, and to be with us. But just so we get the context for what I originally wanted to talk about, I want you to follow with me in Matthew chapter 1. I want to read verses 18 through 25. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet: "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Let me pray. Father God, I thank you and I praise you so much for the reminder that you are most worthy, that it is more than appropriate for your people to worship you with a variety of artistic expressions, with wonderful thoughts and words that we put together using the gifts that you've given us to acknowledge and to seek to expand on the glory of who you are. God, we thank you for our opportunity to worship together. We thank you for your word. And I pray, Lord, that as we just spend the next couple minutes quickly going over a couple verses, Father, that you would help us not to miss the most important thing, that this child was unique, and every time we see a manger and every time we sing a Christmas carol, that our faith should be encouraged and enhanced. I pray that you would open our minds and our hearts to understand and believe more fully and experience the joy of Christ more wondrously. In his name we pray. Amen. We're just going to look at verses 21 through 23. And so if you have a Bible, I want to just step through them. And the first thing we're going to look at is the reality that Jesus was sent specifically to save. Verse 21 says, "She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." It says she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. Now, Jesus came with a mission. And his name is directly connected to that mission, as we discussed at a little bit more length last week. The name in Hebrew is Yeshua or Joshua, and when translated into Greek, becomes Jesus. And this name that God went out of his way to declare both to Mary and to Joseph was very important to what he was all about. Because the name means Yahweh saves, or the Lord saves. The name is to mirror his mission. The angel explicitly says, because he will save his people from their sins. We need to remember that Jesus didn't come on a sightseeing mission. He came specifically to bring salvation from sins. Part of the message of Christmas is that Jesus came, Jesus was born to bring and earn us salvation from our sins. In other words, if you celebrate Christmas without remembering Easter, then you have missed the mission of Christ. We cannot disconnect those two realities. For the most likely cave in which he was born in is to tick our mind to remember the cave in which he was buried. But this baby came with a purpose, with a mission. He didn't come just to say hi. He didn't come to try the local cuisine. He didn't come to experience a flogging just for kicks. He came because of the love of the Father to save his people from their sins. And to really understand that, we need to go back to our need. You see, this statement about Jesus, he will save his people from their sins, demands that each of his children were/are sinners. Both Christians and non-Christians have a tendency to make light of our sins. It's a tendency that we all seem to have. We want to justify our sins, we want to pacify our sins because we don't like standing and feeling guilty. Kids get this. My kids get this. They get caught doing something, and you say, "Hey, you did this. This isn't okay." And the first thing they do is, "Well, yeah, but you don't know what she did." Or, "Yeah, but I could have hit her with something heavier." Like, as if that makes it better. It's this, I'm going to pacify. I'm going to make it better. I'm going to minimize my offense. And it's not just kids who do this. And it's not just non-believers who do this. We as Christians have a tendency of doing this as well. And it's a very sad reality. There is a reason that Peter wrote, "God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." The proud are the fools who make little of their sin. Did you ever realize that to make little of our sin is to make little of Jesus? You see, the Bible tells us that the punishment for sin is death, but not just physical death, eternal death. Eternal torment and eternal punishment in hell. Now, I know we don't like talking about hell, especially this time of year. But that's how the Bible deals with sin. the righteous judge of all, the Creator God, says that the only appropriate punishment for sin, all sin, is eternity in hell. It is not unfair for God to condemn a sinner, for it is what we deserve. It is what we have earned. This is a really big problem for us as humans, each of us, for we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And this is what stands before us if we stand on our own. And to say that our sin, my sin, or your sin, is not really that bad also says that Jesus was not really all that great. For all that Jesus did was to offer up everything. To go from eternal bliss and glory to experience hunger and thirst and pain. And then on the cross, the weight of our sin, our guilt, and our shame. All that he did was to pay to redeem us from our sins. And to make light of our sin is to say to the Father that my ransom wasn't really that costly, even though my ransom cost the life of his son. And no father would take that lightly. We must all be reminded from time to time that Jesus didn't come to seek and to save those who didn't need it. Jesus came specifically to seek and to save the lost, the broken, the dead, and give them life in himself. And part of that life is always remembering that our life is through him alone. Which should always, even after years of being in the faith, it should always keep us humble, keep us repentant, and keep us thankful. When you think of the coming of Jesus, does it remind you that you needed him to come? And does that reality cause in you to turn to him in faith? To love him more, to acknowledge your consistent need. It reminds me of Paul in Philippians 3, where he says, I don't consider myself yet to have taken hold of this, meaning I'm not perfect. Now, if the Apostle Paul said that, probably about 20 years after he came to the Lord, I'm never going to get there. But he says, I don't consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, I forget what's behind and strain towards what is ahead to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me. If you are not saved this morning, I encourage you to understand and to believe by faith and acknowledge the reality that you need a Savior. All of us do. And to turn to him in faith and be forgiven, for he is the only means of salvation. And saints, do not become arrogant. Do not forget where he has snatched you from. And do not forget that even today, we still stand only by his grace. And so be humble, be repentant, and be thankful for the coming of this child who came to save us. Look at verse 22. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. And I want to stop there because I want us to remember that Jesus came specifically. Jesus was sent specifically to fulfill God's promises. Every blessing found in Christ. And if you want to look at and consider some of these blessings, you could look at Ephesians 1 verses 3 and on. But all the blessings that we have found in Christ, especially connected with his birth, was God's plan, not ours. All this took place, Matthew writes, not because we had earned it or we had considered it as a people, but because the Lord had said he would do it. because it pleased him to be gracious to us, to give us more than we could ever deserve in and through his Son. Matthew uses phrases like "all this took place" throughout his book to stress how Jesus' entire life and ministry was according to the plan of God. It's worth noting that the prophecy regarding the virgin birth mentioned in the next verse was made approximately 700 years before the first Christmas. And this is Matthew's point. God always keeps his promises. This coming of Jesus was not a new idea, as if God had been scrambling about since the fall, trying to figure out how to fix what we had broken. No, God had always had a plan. And Jesus was always the means of fulfilling his promises. The fact that Jesus came as he did, when he did, was not haphazard or a happy accident. It was done perfectly according to the predetermined plan of Almighty God, in accordance in part with what he had promised to his people some 700 years before. Friends, the birth of Jesus is supposed to be a reminder to us that God always keeps his word. And so, if that be true, if even 700 years past the promise, the people that Mary and Joseph encountered at the temple, Mary and Joseph themselves, the shepherds, if they could still cling to the promise of God that he would be faithful as they experienced that one special night, why should we not also hold in faith? Knowing that if God says, "For all who have believed, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you," then it is a guarantee. When he says that he is our refuge and strength, he is. When he says that there is nothing in the created universe that can separate you from the love of God through Jesus Christ, it is so. When God says that he will finish the work that he started in you, he will. And when Jesus promises to return and wipe away every tear from our eyes and put an end to sin and death and pain and suffering, he will. He will, because God always keeps his word. God is always faithful. To see the birth of Jesus rightly is, in part, to remember that God is faithful. That God keeps his promises. Let's look at the last verse, verse 23. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they are to call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Notice the name or title that's given to be pronounced on this one of God. They will call him Emmanuel. And then Matthew is very kind to us, and I appreciate that he translates it for us. He says, which means God with us. Comforting to know the original audience didn't know what that meant, so we don't have to feel as bad. And we spent some time last week talking about how much we don't deserve to be in the presence of God, and yet in Christ, not only are we allowed into his presence, he came to ours. You know, when my wife and I were dating, and I mentioned this when we were candidating, shortly after She went to China to teach English. And there came a moment when I decided that she was the woman that I wanted to marry. And although I absolutely messed up the proposal, I went personally to China to propose. And I did that because something that important needed to be done in person. I couldn't just send a note. Couldn't call a friend and have them do it for me. It needed to be done in person. It needed to be face to face. When it comes to matters of love and things of the utmost importance, it is vital to do them in person. And when Almighty God, the Creator of all, wanted to express His love to us, He did not simply send an angel. He did not simply give a vision. He did not leave a document in the woods hoping we would find it. No, when God wanted to unequivocally express His love to us, He came Himself. Because something that important shouldn't be delegated. Whenever you think of the incarnation, of the birth of Jesus, the love of God, especially for all those who believe, should fill your heart. Should flow out of your life. For in Jesus we have the greatest expression of love that the world has ever known. God Himself coming to be with and redeem us. I know this may not be the culture, but amen every now and again would be appropriate. I was waiting. I was like, this is a good moment. Nope. All right. Hey. Better late than never. Jesus was sent to save, which only matters when we remember how much in need we were of being saved. How desperate we are, and how much we are dependent upon Him to stand, to live, have our being. Jesus came to fulfill the promises of God, to remind us that God is always faithful to His word. And I pray that you understand that God's love for His children, it's not some distant, separated reality. But instead, His love is intimate. So much so that He came in the flesh to show it. In light of this, what more could we do but give Him all that we are? What more could we do but love Him in response? I would call to each of you to turn to Him in faith, knowing that His love is steadfast and ready, and that Christ's death was sufficient to pay for even your sins. He paid for mine, and He paid for many others here. And believers, let us never forget that He was sufficient, that we are free in Christ, and let us live in light of it. Not walking continually in sin, but instead finding more and more joy with each passing day in our love of Christ. Let us know Him better, enjoy Him more fully, and share Him more boldly. Let it be done for His glory, and let it be done for our joy. That's my best attempt at a short message. Let me pray. God, thank You so much. Thank You so much for Your goodness, for Your kindness, for all that You have done and are continuing to do with and through us. God, we thank You for being a God who is so gracious, who sent His Son so that we may be saved, so that all those who confess their sins and believe in their hearts that You raised Him from the dead, that we will be saved, that we are ransomed by the blood of Christ, who paid our debt so that we may be free, who stood in our place when we never could stand, so that we may have the life that He gives us. God, help us never to forget that the coming of Jesus was because You wanted to save. Let us never forget that the coming of Jesus is a reminder that You always keep Your word, that You are always faithful, and You are always good. And help us never to forget, Lord. Ever. That You love. That You are a God who has so passionately and kindly expressed your love in the coming of your Son. Help us never to treat that lightly. Help us never to make, as John Owen said, the ultimate sin of offense against God in accusing you of being lacking in love for your children. God, we thank you for being good God. And we pray that you would help us to enjoy Christ more and more this year. And Father, we would faithfully proclaim his word and his glory to all that we see. May we do so for your honor and our joy. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.